3 weeks ago, I hope you were here, we started answering the question, how can I be brave? And if you weren't here, I forgive you, but just to let you know, those sermons are posted online. If you missed it, it's okay to go back and watch. But if you were here, I told you the story of how my father, when I was in high school, gave me this picture of what courage looked like. It was in this high school band performance of the Hallelujah Chorus, and my father, sitting front row and center, stood up and remained standing even though nobody else stood. And that's not a moral choice, but it certainly takes a lot of courage to do something that other people aren't willing to do. And it takes bravery sometimes to step out and do the things that God is calling us to do. And you might remember, if you were here, that I talked to you about one of the fears that I have. And one of the fears that I have is a fear of insignificance. And I told you about my fear, and I gave us a tool for reframing our fears. And I said that if we talk about our fear first, and then a solution or a truth afterwards, that it can help us think about our fear in a new way. So it worked like this. I said, I'm afraid of insignificance. I'm afraid of not doing all that God has called me to do, but, or however, Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared good works in advance for me before the foundation of the world. He's given me those works to do. And I gave you a little index card. Y'all remember this? And you wrote a fear on your index card, and I promised you that we weren't going to collect them. We weren't going to read them out loud. But on the back, I asked you to flip over and reframe your fear. And I had a few of you tell me that was a really useful and powerful exercise. And I'm going to say, I think that is very useful. I think it is very useful to be able to reframe our fears with a corresponding truth and to make the truth by our language more powerful than the fear. But I'm also going to let you know there's all kinds of different fears, and we don't always have time to reframe them, right? I mean, is that true? I don't think in the middle of the fight, when you've got to make that courageous choice, you're going to take out an index card and write your fear down and then recast it and reframe it the way Pastor Ken told you to do. So I've been thinking about some fears that I didn't have time to reframe. Here's one of them. About 20 years ago, right now, I had LASIK surgery. Now, if you don't know what LASIK is, that's where they do surgery on your eyes. Not because they have to, but because you volunteer and pay them money to do it. And so we went to the LASIK surgery. My wife drove me, and we went in, and the receptionist said, "How are you today, Mr. Schaefer?" And this is exactly what I said. "I'm terrified, and I may leave." That's what I said. So they gave me a Valium. And all the time they're cutting in my eye and doing the thing with the laser, and there's this little smell of smoke, that's your eye burning. I'm just feeling very relaxed. And on the way home from the surgery, Julie said, "You know what? I kind of like you like this. This is great." There's another time, same year, actually, I was on a run in Gatlinburg in kind of a back country road. I was running with my nephew, and we saw a baby bear, which was really cool, but also terrifying. I'm not afraid of baby bears. I'm afraid of the mama bear, but that wasn't my only fear. Here's the other fear. I was running with my nephew. He's like 20 years younger than me, and he's way faster. So I realized that if mama bear comes along, all of a sudden I have something to be really, really frightened about. So I thought it'd be fun to look up some fears. I looked up some fears this week, and we're going to put them on the screen one at a time, and we're going to see if you know what these are. Anybody know acrophobia is the fear of heights? Heights. Arachnophobia, that's the next one. That's the fear of spiders. Good. How about this next one? Claustrophobia is the fear of tight spaces. And just a shout out, this morning, one of our regular attenders here had the power go out, and they weren't sure they were going to be able to get out of the garage. Not quite, but a little bit claustrophobic. Okay, next one. I bet you don't know this one. This is ophidiophobia. Anybody know? 2 weeks ago, we had this. This is the fear of snakes. Fear of snakes, okay? Here's one we had in South Florida, lapsophobia. This is the fear of tornadoes or hurricanes. And if anybody knows this next one, anatidiophobia, I will buy your lunch. Anyone know? It's the fear of ducks watching you. And maybe the best one that I found, I've been practicing all week to say this, we'll see how I do. Hippopotamostrosis kippadialiophobia. That is the fear of Long words. Okay, there we go. They're legit. You can look it up. So here's why I'm showing you all those things, because there's different kinds of fears. And when we think about fear, that brings up a different image for each of us, right? It certainly does. But I'm not talking about the fear of a duck watching you. If you have that fear, we should talk afterwards. We have a deliverance ministry. We can pray for you, or I can refer you to some good counseling. I'm talking about the fear of making correct moral choices. When something's put in front of you and you have the opportunity to do the right thing or the wrong thing, or the wise thing or the unwise thing, which choice is it that we are going to make? And I think at some level, we all have that fear. And I'm guessing that the sermon we had 3 weeks ago, when you wrote down on your card, it might have been a fear that had to do with that. The fear that when God has called us to do something, we wouldn't step up, but that we would step down. I think we all struggle with that. And it's one thing to reframe, and it can be very helpful. And we can say, I have that fear. There's a corresponding biblical truth. I think we need some more tools. And so today, I'm going to give you another tool to help you manage your fear. What's interesting about this tool, though, is that once you have it, it won't just help you with your fear. It will help you in every area of your life. And I don't believe that I'm exaggerating when I'm going to tell you that if you take the tool that I'm giving you today and you will actually apply it and you will use it in your life, it can be life-changing. And I know that because when I started to apply this tool in my own life, it was life-changing for me. And you're saying, Ken, did you put that in an envelope? I did, absolutely. The tool is in the envelope. And so in just a bit, not yet, but in just a bit, once I've explained and told you why it is that we're going there, I'm going to ask you to open those envelopes. There's something in there that's so powerful. It's so powerful that you can begin to apply it today. It will not only make you more brave and help you face your existential fears more courageously, it can actually change the course of your spiritual trajectory. But to get there, we've got to look at the scripture we've been looking at. I want to rewind to 3 weeks ago. We were in Numbers 13, and I'm gonna remind you of what we were doing in Numbers 13. We were reading it, but the Israelites, they were camped outside the promised land. They've left Egypt. They're right up on the border. They're getting ready to go in. Moses sends in a dozen spies. Do we remember this story? They all come back with the same report. The land is great. 10 of them, however, say the land is great, but... The land is great, however, and you'll remember I said we need to watch our howevers. We're always going to watch our however, where it is we put that in the sentence. The land is great, but the people are big. The cities are fortified, and we can't take it. And there's two men, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is going to appear in our account today. They said, yeah, the land is great, the people are big, and God's with us, let's go. The people believe the 10 bad spies. As a result, the 10 bad spies actually lose their lives just in the next chapter. And God's judgment on the Israelites is not to kill them. He just says, I'm not going to kill you. I'm just going to let you wander around until you die. So for 40 years, the children of Israel wander around in the wilderness and they die one by one because God says, if you doubt in me, I'm not going to bring you into the land. I'm going to leave that honor for your children. So the Israelites wander for 40 years. They died off one by one. I'm not even sure what the funeral protocol is for that. Do you have a list like we're counting down? These are the people that are left. I'm not sure, but we're right at the end of 40 years now. Moses has died at the age of 120. Command of the Israelite nation is passed to Joshua. At the end of Deuteronomy, God and Moses actually speak blessings over Joshua and commission him. And in Joshua chapter 1, all the children of the original people, of the people that originally left Egypt, they're getting ready to go into the land. And God is reaffirming Joshua's leadership and giving him an encouragements and commands. And in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1, this is God says, you're going to go into the land, you're going to split it up. This is the job I have for you to do. And then we're going to look at just a handful of verses. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Starting in Joshua 1 verse 5. And this is God speaking to the leader he has called of the Israelite people. He says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. And if you're Joshua, you're like, game on, let's go. But God's not done. He gives Joshua an admonishment. Be strong and courageous. We're going to see that three times. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to your ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You may be seated. Now that phrase, be strong and courageous, jumps out at the text at us because it's repeated three times, and it isn't just repeated here. It's in the last couple chapters of Deuteronomy. This is a message that God wants Joshua to have and wants the Israelites to understand. And so we see it three times in just these handful of verses. And what I want to point out to you is that those three times are not the same. They are not the same because God is actually asking Joshua to do something different. And if you look at verse 6 and in verse 9, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, and it has to do with his task. It has to do with conquering the land. It has to do with being in combat. Now, I don't know about you. I've never served in the military, and the idea of going into combat at all, frankly, I find a little bit terrifying because I'm pretty sure that it's not the way it is in movies, the way that we see it. And every time I see combat in the news around the world, I feel and I pray for those people. I'm not sure I want to go into combat. But God tells Joshua, I'm on your side. I'm going to be with you. And when you go into combat, when you're ready to distribute the land I'm giving to your people, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. And I'm going, yeah, I'm going to lead a couple million people in this huge army into a land where there's already people. They're not going to be happy, but God's with me. And he's called me to be strong and courageous. And I think in that context, the idea of courage makes absolute sense. Every good war movie that we've ever seen has a scene where the commander admonishes the troops to be brave and to have courage, and God is doing that same thing with Joshua. So verse 6 and verse 9 are very alike, but verse 7 is very different. Because in verse 7, God actually adds modifiers to his speech. And if it's just interesting that he said, I want you to be strong in combat, but above all, in other words, more than that, more than you will be strong in combat, I want you to be strong and not courageous, but very courageous. You're thinking, man, what do I need? What kind of courage am I going to need? What do I need courage for that's more dangerous or terrifying than combat? And God tells Joshua, be strong, above all, be strong and very courageous, not in combat. We're going to do that. We'll get to that. But I want you to observe the instruction that I gave to Moses. You need courage to be in combat, but you need to be very courageous to follow the book of the law that I gave to your predecessor. Does that seem a little bit strange to you? It seems a little bit strange to me. I mean, it's just a book. It's just a book. But I think that here we start to find the key to what it means to be brave. I'm not sure that the courage that we need is always inside of us. If we have the Word of God inside of us, it gives us bravery at an entirely different level. And you see that in verse 8. We should not let the book of instruction depart from our mouths. We're to meditate on it day and night. Last week, we talked about how every command comes with a choice, and every choice comes with a consequence. And Joshua is given a choice. His choice is to obey, but the consequence, the consequence is amazing because sometimes we think of consequences as being bad. They can be really good. God tells Joshua, if you will be very strong and courageous, careful to obey my law, if you'll meditate on it, you will prosper and succeed. Man, that's the kind of consequence I want. How about you? How about you? And I want to be clear that when God tells Joshua he will prosper and succeed, that those words mean something different in this context than in our present day. Because when we hear about prosperity and success, we basically think about one thing, money. I mean, when we think about prosperity and success, when somebody's been successful, we don't talk about that person's character. In fact, sometimes we see people that are successful in spite of their character, and we talk about that. When we talk about success, we think about how much money they have, where they are on the Forbes 400 list of the world's richest men or richest women. But in this context, and in fact, all throughout the Old Testament, when you see these words, it has very little, if anything, to do with material blessings. In fact, I wrote down what the words are that are most associated with God's idea of prosperity and success as he charges Joshua. Here they are. Wisdom. Knowledge. Insight. Understanding. Morality and holiness. Obedience. Harmony. Righteousness. And grace. Joshua and all of the Israelite people have been given a command that they can choose to follow, and the consequence will be a harvest of godly character and blessing. But he needs to be courageous. He needs to be brave. He needs to be strong to take hold of that blessing. And just as the idea of prosperity and success in Joshua chapter 1 is different than our idea of prosperity and success today, there's another word here that we need to make sure we understand what it is that God is saying. And that word is this one, meditate. When we think about meditation, okay, well, when I think about meditation, I have this picture of like maybe I'm in India and there's somebody sitting with his legs crossed and his arms out like this. And he's emptying his mind, and maybe he's saying, We think of meditation as an emptying of our mind, of getting rid of all of our thoughts and just being still and at peace with the universe. That is a modern or Western corruption of the idea of biblical meditation. In fact, the word meditate here is the same word for mutter, to speak something under your breath. And if you have that in mind, when you read that God says, don't let this instruction depart from your mouth, the idea is literally that there's so much of God's word, so much of God's instruction in you that you're just speaking it all the time. You want to make godly choices? You want to be brave? You want to have courage? What Joshua 1 teaches us is to meditate on God's word, so much so that it permeates everything we are, that it comes out of us all the time. You see, 3 weeks ago, when I told you about my fear of insignificance and I recast it by going to Ephesians 2:10, I made an assumption that might not have been true. And here's the assumption that I made. I reframed my fear with a biblical truth. And to do that, you have to know how to reframe, which I taught you, but you also have to know what? You've got to know the biblical truth. And so the implicit assumption when I say, let's reframe our fears with something that's true, is that we actually know the truth. The way that God instructs Joshua, he wants Joshua to know the truth, not in some magical transfer that God's going to do to him or the Israelite people. But he wants him to know the truth because he reads it, because he hears it, because he speaks it, because he meditates on it, because it is in him. Can you picture the nation of Israel at this time? They've been on a camping trip for 40 years. There's no Amazon.com. They don't have copies of the word. There's probably a few scrolls. The end of Deuteronomy tells us a little bit about that, but probably most people couldn't read. Those that did didn't have scrolls. How were they to get the word in them? They were to hear it read, to memorize it, and to speak it to one another. Above all, be strong and very courageous to follow my instruction, to meditate on it, because that's going to be the key, not just to bravery, not just to making the right decision when it's hard, not just to have courage, but to everything in life. You know, when I was first being discipled, one of the men who discipled me gave me this image I've never forgotten. I'm going to tell you, and if you haven't heard it now, you're never going to forget it. And he said, if we want to know God's word, he says, a good image is that is the image of a cow. Okay. Tell me more about the cow. I don't know a lot about cows, but here's something that, I mean, I like hamburgers. Like, what are we doing with the cow? And he said, well, a cow, when it eats, it does it really slowly. I'm like, okay, tell me more. So he said, a cow will put some grass or some hay in its mouth, and it will chew it, and it'll swallow it. So far, so good. But then it kind of spits it up, and it chews it again. And we call this the cow. The cow is chewing its cud, right? Maybe you've seen a cow do this. I mean, I've not ever really been all that much interested in cows, but if you watch a cow, this is how they eat. So they eat all day, a little bit at a time, kind of like a college student. But come on, I'm just making sure you guys are with me. They eat all day and they extract as much nutrients as they can from that grass by chewing it more than once. In fact, I've got an image of this. You're also not going to be able to get out of your head once I do it. For us, it might be about chewing gum. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite types of gum was Juicy Fruit. So this is Juicy Fruit. I'm going to try to chew it while we're talking. While I'm talking, I practiced this a couple of times at home. I'm really not sure how this is going to go. Because when you chew the Juicy Fruit, like at first there's no flavor, and then there's like all the flavor. Have you guys tried Juicy Fruit? Hey, so I'm chewing the Juicy Fruit. I get a little bit of flavor, but I don't spit it out right away because, I mean, the flavor just keeps coming. As much flavor as they can put into 10 calories, I'm getting that right now. My mouth is starting to salivate a little bit, but I'm getting all the nutrients in a stick of Juicy Fruit. And it's the same kind of thing. Do you know that word for meditate that we find in Joshua 1 appears all throughout Scripture? And we were I was in the Marinators class this morning that Dustin leads, and he had a list. I think it was like 15 or 18 different verses where that word appears as an admonishment that we should know the word of God. Here's the one that comes most easily to mind. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You want to be brave? You want to make good moral choices? You want something that will help you in every area of your life to do the things God wants you to do? Meditate. Meditate on the word of God. You ever gotten to work and the last song that was on the radio gets stuck in your head like the whole day? Right? It's that kind of thing. Ever been on vacation at Disney World? You can't stop singing It's a Small World for like a week because that song will get in your head and it will not leave. Our soundtrack, the soundtrack of our thoughts, of our lives, of our decision-making needs to be God's word. Now, I've already given you the cow. I've given you the gum. I'm going to give you a rhyme. Actually, you're going to help me with the rhyme. I'm not much of a poet. In fact, when I told this to my wife, she said, "You can't say that from the stage." She's not on the stage. So we'll see. We'll see if you can complete my rhyme. To prosper and succeed, God's word must I read. Okay, I didn't make up the poem. That was you. See what you did there? I'm putting all my responsibility. Here's my other one. This one, I think, is even better. To prosper and grow, God's word must I... Oh, look at that. Look at that. You made the poems. It wasn't even me. Our poetic license needs to be revoked. Okay? So here's what I'm going to challenge us to do. I told you that I've given you a tool that can help you not only be brave, but change the trajectory of your spiritual life. But we have to practice. So I'm going to give us 2 weeks as a congregation, 2 weeks to memorize Psalm chapter 1. We're going to memorize it. And in 2 weeks, we're not doing it next week because that's Easter and I can't quite figure out how that would work in our message. But in 2 weeks, we're actually going to recite it together. And so I've teased this envelope a little bit. This is the envelope with the tool. Now, I'm going to tell you what's in here and then I'm going to have you open it. First thing that's in here is a piece of paper and it has Psalm 1 in 10 different translations of the Bible, including one in Spanish. Okay, I want you to go ahead and open that up. But the other thing that's in here, the other thing is a pack of Juicy Fruit gum. All right, now listen, Psalm 1 has 6 verses. There's only 5 sticks of gum in here. I love you, but I wasn't going to put 2 in because that would have cost me twice as much. So when you get to verse 6, just tear the 5th piece in half, I guess. I don't know. I want you to try something. As you are memorizing Psalm chapter 1, we're going to do it not one verse at a time, but one stick at a time. You're going to start to chew. Stick number 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. And as the flavor is in the juicy fruit gum and it's permeating your mouth, I've still got this thing going on here. I mean, it's still just going. As that's happening, you're going to have an image of what the Word of God does for your life as you extract not just what's easy, but what's hard, the difficult parts of the things that He teaches. Just like a cow chewing its cud, just like me chewing this gum on the stage, you are going to use this as an image. Because when we meditate on God's Word day and night, it changes our lives. And I told you that this is something in my own life that's borne tremendous fruit. About 8 years ago, I came across a man who had a very profound influence on my life in a remarkably short period of time. And what he challenged me to do was to start a habit of memorizing Scripture. And if you want to be brave, and if you want what God has for you, I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing. Now, everybody memorizes Scripture differently. And if you want to talk to me some other time about how it is that I do that or ways that I've seen work, I would be thrilled to have that conversation with you. But here's something I know. Every time I've been in a sermon until 8 years ago where somebody said, oh, we should memorize Scripture, it's, you know, like, oh, yes, I'm going to do that. But if I don't give you a piece of paper, you're going to forget. And even the piece of paper sometimes gets lost in our car. I mean, how many kids' projects do you have from Sunday school in your trunk, right? I mean, just let's be real. Sorry, Derek. But I give you a pack of gum. It's something physical, and you're going to remember it. I'm putting in your hands a mnemonic device to help you with the application of a message that potentially changes your life. I'm scared. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Does God love me? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Persecution, danger, famine, nakedness, or sword, and all these things, we're more than conquerors. I have trouble with my tongue. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's all in there. Wherever it is that you struggle, there is a verse, a biblical principle that applies, but it will only help us if we meditate on it, if we chew it over and over and over, so that when we're muttering, what comes out is the Word of God. Don't you want to prosper and grow? Don't you want to be brave? I mean, those words that I read, Wisdom, knowledge, insight, understanding, morality, holiness, obedience, harmony, righteousness, and grace. Those are the things that I want in my children. Those are the things I want for my wife. Those are the things that I want for me. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see God saying, combat requires courage. Knowing the word of God, you have to be very, very, very courageous. If you have the word of God, let you better face your fears and reframe them. With this tool, you can reframe any fear because there's a biblical principle that has to do with all of them. You just have to know it. Changes the way you read the news. I think too many Christians, not here, too many Christians read the news and use that to filter God's word rather than the other way around. I don't care what news site you read or what channel you watch. If you come to the news with a biblical filter, it changes the way that you see it. And if we respond to each other with biblical principles instead of with opinions or ideas or preferences, that's a game changer in every relationship that we have. You only get there if you meditate on God's word, if you memorize it day and night. What is it? What is it that God says in verse 8? Don't let this book of instruction depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. To prosper and succeed, God's word must I. To prosper and grow, God's word must I know.